Well, there's a whole sermon in that song he just sang. Thank you so much, Corey. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me this morning to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Like any good storyteller or teacher, Mark employs a wide degree of variety in telling us the story of Jesus. Mark is a book of action. And for most of the book, Mark moves the action along at a 2x speed, sometimes even a 4x speed or 8x speed. But in the passage that we're going to study this morning, he slows it down to real time. As best I can tell, verses 21 through 39 make up a day in the life of Jesus. One 24-hour period of time. Have you ever thought what it would have been like to just follow Jesus around for one day? Mark shows us in Mark 1, 21 through 39. Let's begin our reading there in the 21st verse. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway, on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And they came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out, and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." I think this is one 24-hour day in the life of Jesus. Now, I think if any of us had had a day like that, we would say that it was the most extraordinary day of our lives. Think of what Jesus did and how he taught and all that they experienced that day. But as you study the book of Mark, you discover this was rather a routine day for Christ. All of his days were much like this. Now, this particular day was a Sabbath day. He spent the morning in the synagogue in verses 21 through 28. He spent his afternoon and evening in Simon's house in verses 29 through 34. He spent the twilight hours in a solitary place in prayer in verses 35 through 37. He spent the next morning going into the next town to preach the gospel. So the title of the message this morning is A Day in the Life of Jesus. What we're going to do is we're going to work through the passage, find out a few things about this day, and we're going to leave a lot of time at the end to make some application to the days of our lives. There's a lot for us to learn from this day in Jesus' life. We notice, first of all, that Jesus spent his morning in the synagogue. I've labeled it was a morning of authoritative preaching. Now, I know I'm stating the obvious this morning, but don't miss it. Jesus spent his Saturdays in a synagogue. The synagogue was the place where Jewish people worshiped. Luke tells us that going to the synagogue on the Sabbath was his custom. It's what he did every week. It was his weekly practice. So Jesus didn't take a poll among his disciples on Saturday morning and ask, "Do you guys want to go to synagogue today?" He was there every week without fail. If it was Saturday, you knew where you could find Jesus. There's something instructive in that for us, I think. Amen. Jesus stood up to teach that day in the synagogue, and as he taught, the Bible says, the people were astonished. Because Jesus taught as one who had authority, not as the scribes. The word astonished is a descriptive word. It means to be amazed, to strike a person out of his senses, to be overwhelmed with fear or joy or wonder. Maybe we could say it this way: he blew their minds. And as Jesus taught, and it's in the imperfect, meaning that as he taught, they continued to be astounded. As Jesus taught, his listeners were spellbound. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what message Jesus preached that day. Perhaps he preached the message that we studied earlier in Mark chapter 1. I think he had 3 points. First of all, the time is fulfilled. And I think Jesus told those Jewish people that he was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises and prophets. Then he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Because the king is near, the kingdom is near, and you can bow your knee to me. His application point, of course, was repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn from your empty religion. Bow your knee to me. Put your faith in me who came to live for you, who came to die for you, and who one day will be raised again from you. And the Bible says that as Jesus preached, his words had the ring of truth. His words were self-authenticating. When the scribes would teach, they would appeal to Gamaliel or Hillel or the Old Testament or the interpreters of the Old Testament law, to other authorities. When Jesus spoke, he was the authority. And people were moved by his preaching. Well, as Jesus was preaching along, apparently he was interrupted. He was interrupted by a man who was possessed with a devil. It was the first time the devil interrupted a gospel message. I can assure you, it was not the last. The demon says, Jesus, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? That was an idiom. It basically meant this: stop interfering with us and get out of here. It was a statement of rebellion, a statement of impudence, much like a teenager who might tell her mother, get out of my room. Now, I don't know if I ever said that to my mother. If I did, I only said it one time, I can promise you. She is a tough lady, and she didn't mind gossiping to my father about what I said to her, I can promise you that. Well, I love Jesus' response here. He doesn't seem agitated. He's not annoyed with the man. Neither is he afraid. The Bible says he rebukes the demon. It literally means he put a muzzle on him. And like an older lady might put a muzzle on her chihuahua dog, Jesus muzzles the demon. That shows you his authority, doesn't it? He says, be quiet. Not another word. Come out of the man. And the Bible tells us that the demon resists with one final shriek and convulsion, but not another word. And he comes right out of the man. The result of that is that the people are amazed again. They went home and called their friends and had told them that instead of going to the synagogue to get their usual Saturday afternoon nap, they heard a man preach with power. His words had an impact on their lives, and even demons obeyed him. So the morning of Jesus was spent in authoritative preaching. That brings us to the afternoon. His afternoon was one of quiet compassion. Quiet compassion. You see, Capernaum was the hometown of Peter and Andrew. So naturally, they invited Jesus back to their house for lunch after he had taught in their synagogue. When they arrived at the house, instead of finding a hot, delicious meal, they found a sick cook. Simon's mother-in-law had fallen sick with a fever. Now, folks, this is one of the ways that we know Peter wasn't a pope. He wasn't a Catholic priest. Peter was married. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because no man in his right mind would have a mother-in-law without a wife, okay? Now, the Bible tells us the woman wasn't deathly ill. She just had a fever. When the disciples told Jesus that she had a fever and not to expect her to give them hospitality that day, I don't think they had in mind that Jesus would heal her. He hadn't done a lot of that yet. And I think that if Simon thought that healing was a possibility, he might not have mentioned it at all. Sorry, mother-in-laws, for mother-in-law jokes on Mother's Day. I know my mother and my mother-in-law are going to be very angry with me today. Well, very tenderly, Jesus comes to her bedside. And the Bible says he takes her by the hand and he lifted her up. What I love about this is there were no multitudes around. There were no cameras rolling. And this woman wasn't deathly ill. This was simply a woman in pain. And Jesus had compassion on her and healed her so that she might be able to enjoy her Sabbath. And isn't that just like the compassionate heart of our Savior? Yes. And the Bible says that after she got up, she left and she ministered to them. She served them. You know, folks, that's the telltale sign of anyone whose life has truly been touched by the compassion of Jesus. Amen. When he touches your life and when he changes you, you want to do something for him. Mr. Spurgeon was witnessing to an older lady, and she was about to die. She had lived a wicked life. As he explained the gospel and gave her an opportunity to respond, she burst out, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, if the Lord would ever save someone like me, he would never hear the end of it." And ladies and gentlemen, isn't that why we're here today? Our lives have been touched by the compassion of the Master, and in response, we're here so that he will never hear the end of it. We're here to do something for the one who has done so much for us. And maybe even today, as we leave this place, feeling the touch of his word upon our lives, we might rise and serve him and minister to someone else. So the afternoon was one of quiet compassion. The evening I've labeled miraculous power. Because the Bible says that as the sun sets and the Sabbath officially ends, people start to leave their homes and even to bring their diseased and demon-possessed friends and relatives to Simon Peter's house. The tense of the verb in verse 32 indicates that they just kept bringing them. Have you ever spent any time at JPS Hospital in the waiting room on a Friday night or Saturday evening? I mean, that place is packed. There is chaos and confusion everywhere. It seems like every sick person in Fort Worth is there. Well, every sick person in Capernaum was present at the house of Simon Peter. And the Bible says that one by one, Jesus healed their sick. One by one, he cast out their demons. And what I love about this is Jesus had the power to heal them as a group. He could have sent out a group text message that basically said, "Be healed." And they would have all been healed. And he could have gone to bed at a decent time. That's not what Jesus did. He wanted to speak to every person. He wanted to touch every individual life. He wanted to touch every sick person. And I imagine that Jesus sat in the doorway of Simon Peter's house that day, well after midnight, as they kept bringing sick people and Jesus kept healing them. And you can just imagine the shouts of joy in Capernaum as every sick person in town was healed and every demon-oppressed person was set free. Well, you would think that with Jesus having such a busy day of ministry and staying up into the night to heal so many sick people, that he would sleep in the morning and get a little rest. Is that what he did? Well, look at verse 35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." These are the twilight hours, and Jesus spent his twilight in replenishing prayer. Do you use your imagination when you read stories like this? I hope you do. Here's what I imagine. It's dark in the house of Simon Peter. The Lord Jesus wakes before anybody else has been awakened. He very quietly changes his clothes, straps on his sandals, and steals away to a quiet place. I don't know how far he went, but a place where he couldn't be bothered. And I imagine him kneeling down. And wouldn't you have loved to have been there to hear the Lord Jesus talk to his heavenly Father? I imagine that he spent just a few moments loving on the Father, praising him and worshiping him. Maybe Jesus even sang a psalm that morning. I imagine that after his time of praise, he started praying for Peter and Andrew and James and John, don't you? His men. I think he probably prayed for the tax collector in Capernaum that he had his eye on, a man by the name of Matthew. And then I think he probably prayed for the people that he would preach the gospel to that very day. What a wonderful time that was. Maybe in the very early hours of the morning, before the sun ever rose, Jesus spent hours talking to his heavenly Father. Well, the Bible says that he couldn't even be alone there, because as he was praying and the sun came up and the disciples awoke in the house of Simon Peter and discovered Jesus was gone, they came to find him. They said, "Jesus, everybody's coming back to the house. Everybody in Capernaum is seeking you. What are you doing out here praying? You've got a lot of ministry to do." Jesus spends his morning in advancing mission. He says, "We're not going back to Capernaum. We're going into the next town. I didn't come to be a faith healer primarily. I came primarily to be a preacher. There are people in Galilee who have not heard, and I'm going to preach the word to them." And even after a busy day of ministry and an early morning of prayer, Jesus got up and he got about the Father's business. Now, folks, What a 24-hour day. What a busy day. And the Gospels point out that this was a day a lot like every other day of Jesus. Warren Wiersbe has observed that a doctor can add days to your life, but only God can add life to your days. And Jesus had life in his days. What a day. And I think as we think about a day in the life of Jesus, we can learn a few things about how God wants us to spend the days of our lives. So let's think about the day in the life of Jesus, and let's apply some things to how we're going to live tomorrow accordingly. I want us to notice in the first place, consider the pressures of Jesus. Consider the pressures of Jesus. Answer me, did Jesus have an easy day? No, no, no. Did he have a pain-free, stress-free day? No, no, no. This day was a day of a lot of pressure. I notice he faced the pressure of demonic opposition. If you've ever had an enemy or adversary in life, someone who set out to destroy you, you know how exhausting that can be. And every day of Jesus' life, he spent it in the crosshairs of the hordes of hell. He faced Satan and his demons each and every day. There was not a day he lived without opposition. It was pressure-packed. I noticed not only that, he faced the pressure of annoying interruptions. And I've got to be honest, this is the thing that first struck me as I studied this passage this week. Do you notice how often Jesus was interrupted here? He's preaching in the synagogue and a demon interrupts him. He goes to Simon's house for a quiet Sabbath lunch and he's interrupted by a sick mother-in-law. He's trying to lay down and have an early night when he's interrupted by the people of Capernaum bringing all their sick and demon-possessed people. Then he gets up early in the morning and tries to pray, and his disciples interrupt him. I mean, time after time after time, Jesus was interrupted. Let's make this personal this morning. How do you handle interruptions? How do you respond when your children bust into the room while you're trying to have a Zoom meeting? Or when your day is going along just fine, but you get a phone call from that hurting person. Their name pops up on your caller ID, and you know this one's going to take an hour. It's interesting, as I was studying this very point this week, I was interrupted by a phone call from a preacher across town. I got several text messages, and I got several emails from staff members, and even from some of you. You know how I responded? I was annoyed. And after a moment, I thought of the irony of being annoyed by interruptions as I am preparing to preach about Jesus, who was never annoyed by interruptions. You know, folks, this is practical, but it's true. Jesus had a perspective that we need. He did not view interruptions as interruptions. Jesus viewed interruptions as divine interventions. We go about our day and we populate our calendars and we create a schedule and make appointments. But God has a way of overruling all of that, doesn't he? Amen. He arranges divine appointments throughout our day that come disguised as interruptions, and many times that's where the great work of our life is done. Your teenager busts into your room while you're having a few precious moments of me time. And boy, moms don't get much of that, do they? She's complaining about her wardrobe. Amen, sister. She's complaining about her wardrobe. Perhaps she's sobbing about her latest lost love interest. And instead of mom being annoyed, you choose that day to speak with compassion. You point her to Christ. You aim for her heart. And years later, both of you will look back and recognize that very conversation was a turning point. You saw it as an interruption, but God arranged it as an intervention. Perhaps you were on your way out of the office. You saw one of your coworkers quietly crying in her cubicle. What do most of us want to do? Get out of the office and go home. But that day, you stop enough to ask. You stop and ask what's wrong. You care enough. And it will be your prayer and counsel that will get her through what is a rough patch in her marriage. Now, that conversation didn't boost the company's bottom line. It didn't help your quarterly report. It delayed your dinner by an hour. But that was the most important appointment of your entire day. God was working in it. Tomorrow morning, some of you will get on a red-eye flight from Dallas. And while you're there early in the morning on the plane, you'll try to get some work done, maybe even catch a little sleep. But you will discover that the person next to you is annoyingly chatty for early in the morning. No one ought to speak on a flight that leaves before 8 a.m. Can I get an amen? You don't know it, but the person next to you is lost. And his mother begged him to come to church on Mother's Day, but he refused. In answer to her prayers, God said, if he won't come to church, we'll bring the church to him. I think there's a member of Worth Baptist Church who's going to be on this flight, and let me make sure they sit together. And what you don't know is that that's the whole reason you're getting on that flight in the first place. Amen. What I'm trying to say is that many of our most important appointments come disguised as interruptions. And if we are annoyed at the interruption, we may miss the intervention. Jesus was constantly interrupted, but he saw it as God's work, and he was not annoyed. So Jesus faced the pressure of demonic oppression, annoying interruptions. I noticed this, he faced the pressure of overwhelming demand. Was Jesus busy? Oh, you better believe it. From the time he got up in the morning to the time he laid his head on his pillow. And this, after all, was the Sabbath day, a day that was supposed to be a day of rest. And Jesus ministered and served all day. And now with word spreading through Galilee like wildfire of all the amazing things that Jesus could do, he'd be more in demand than ever. But you know what I noticed as I studied it this week? Jesus was busier than any of us. He was. But he was never hurried. And did you know that if you study the gospel records, you will not find one instance of Jesus running anywhere? Not one time. People were constantly trying to speed him up. People were constantly trying to get him to hurry. Mary and Martha said, Jesus, you better get here quick or Lazarus is going to die. He refused to rush. He responded to life's demands with calm and a quiet spirit. So think about the pressures that he faced. Demonic oppression, constant interruption, overwhelming demand, all of that and more in 24 hours. Yet he's not annoyed. He's not stressed out. He has a calm and quiet spirit. You say, Jesus, how do you do that? Well, let me tell you how. If we want to face pressure in the same way that Jesus faced it, we need to have the same priorities that Jesus had. So consider not only the pressure of Jesus, consider the priorities of Jesus. And we learn about a few of the things that he prioritized every single day. First of all, let me say it quickly, he prioritized God's word. He was at the synagogue on the Sabbath to hear the teaching of God's word. And apparently he knew the Bible well enough that when he stood to preach it, he could do so with authority. And it would have an impact on people's lives. I don't think that Jesus knew the Bible because he was omniscient and divine. I think he had to learn the Bible just like we have to learn it. I think it took a lot of time and a lot of hard work, but Jesus' priority was the scriptures. And I think that's one of the reasons he was so successful when confronted. With such overwhelming pressure. Let me ask you a question. Is the Word of God a priority in your home? Is the Word of God a priority in your life? Now, I believe that for most people in this room, it is. If someone were to come to you tomorrow with an offer and say, give me every Bible in your home, delete the app on your smartphone, and never read from the Bible again, and I'll give you $1 million, I don't think there's one Christian in this room that would take them up on that offer. That's how highly we value God's word, right? Yes. Well, let me ask you, if that's how highly we value the word of God, then what sense does it make to ignore it? To leave it up on the bookshelf? To not teach it to our children in the home? The reason that Jesus could face the pressure that he did with the grace that he did was because he prioritized God's word every day. I noticed the second thing, Jesus prioritized people. You see that in this passage. He wasn't annoyed by the demon-possessed man who interrupted him. He wanted to help him and set him free. He didn't get mad at the sick people who ruined his quiet Sabbath evening. He loved them. And he seemed glad that they came to get his help. What I love about this passage is that Jesus cared more about people than he cared about completing tasks. He cared more about people than projects. And maybe that's why people were interrupting him so often, because they believed he cared. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone interrupts me, I often feel disrespected. If this person really respected me, they wouldn't interrupt in this particular way. But did you know that when someone interrupts you, they're actually showing you a great sign of respect? They are saying that they believe you are selfless enough to put your concerns to the side so that you might care for them. They're interrupting you because they believe that you care. And ladies and gentlemen, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you love people the way that he loved them, get ready for a life of interruptions. People are constantly going to be coming to you and expecting you to care for them the way that Jesus does. Let me say just a word, if I can, to you parents on this point. Let me say this. God ought to be your first priority. Your spouses ought to be your second priority. But your children ought to be your third priority. I've often said it, the most important contribution you make to the kingdom of God may not be something that you do. It may well be someone that you raise. And if that's true, you need to prioritize your children. Don't view them as interruptions. Don't view them as a hassle. Don't view them as a problem. View them as one of the greatest things on this earth that God has given you to do. Amen. Prioritize your children over television and social media. Prioritize them over making money and being successful in the workplace. Prioritize them over your personal comfort. Prioritize them above an overpacked, overcommitted schedule where you have no time to talk to them. And as you're prioritizing them, could I ask you, would you care more about the condition of their hearts and how many goals they score on Saturday or what grade they make on their math test on Monday? All of those things are important, but not more important than that they love Jesus. Prioritize your children. Jesus prioritized God's word. He prioritized people. I noticed he prioritized prayer. And if there was ever a passage of scripture that teaches this very thing, it's this one. After a late night of healing and not a lot of sleep, Jesus rose up very early in the morning. The Bible says before the sun came up, he found a solitary place to get alone with God and spend a few hours in prayer. That shows us what a value he placed on prayer. This week, as I was studying this passage, I came across a prophecy about Jesus I had never seen before. It's given to us in Isaiah 50, verse 4. It's a prediction about the life of Christ. It says, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned." How did Jesus learn how to speak a word to those who were weary? I'll tell you how. Because morning by morning, he woke up to hear the voice of God. And the reason Jesus was so successful during his day was because of the way that he began his day, morning after morning, with the scriptures in prayer. Mothers and fathers, can I ask you today, are you praying for your children? I know it sounds like such a simple question, but I meet many who don't. Are you sending your children out into the world to do battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not breathing out their name in prayer before they go? Are you praying, mother, for your child who's not yet saved? Are you praying as they go off to school or off to college that they will overcome temptation? Do you pray every day that God would send them godly friends? Are you praying for their life's mate? Nothing will shipwreck a person's life like marrying the wrong person. Are you praying that your child will find God's will and do it no matter what it is? Do you pray that your children will have hearts for God and love him and live for him all the days of their life? Let me ask you, mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers, if God answered every prayer you prayed for your children over the last 7 days, would there be any prayers to answer? Or would they just be successful in sports or get a great grade at their math test? Or if God answered your prayers, would they have hearts for God? Do you pray for your children? What do you pray for them? I think prayer is the most important ministry a parent has. Throughout my childhood and teenage years, I would often awaken in the morning, very early. I would walk into the living room of our house, and I would find my father prostrate on the floor with his face in the Bible, praying for me. A child never forgets something like that. Many a night after my mom had worked a job all day, and come home and cook dinner and cleaned up the house and helped us with our school projects, I would find her sitting up in her bed. Everyone else in the house was asleep, but she had her Bible open, and she had her Strong's Concordance, and she was doing her Bible study, and she was praying for me. And if you want to know why I'm standing behind this pulpit today, I'll tell you why. Because I had praying parents. J. Sidlow Baxter said, "Men may spurn our appeals, reject our message, oppose our arguments, despise our persons, but they are helpless against our prayers." And I'm here today because I was helpless against the prayers of a praying mother. Parent, what your lectures cannot accomplish, what your discipline cannot accomplish, what not even your example can accomplish, your prayers may accomplish. Because prayer moves the hand that moves the world. And I would say if you have parents out of or children out of the home and they're not living for God or loving God, don't you ever stop praying. And you may not be with them in presence today. You can be with them in prayer. Every day, Jesus prioritized prayer. All right, as I close, let's notice one more thing about the life of Jesus. Consider the power of Jesus. We looked at his pressures. We saw his priorities. Think about his power. This is the theme around which this entire passage revolves. Jesus, for instance, has power to preach, power to cast out demons, power to heal Simon's mother, power to heal the sick in Capernaum, power to pray. What I love about it is that whatever the demand, whatever the problem, whatever the opposition that Jesus faced, he had power over it. Think about that. There was nothing Jesus faced in this 24-hour period that he did not have power over. Amen. And I have good news for you. He still does. Amen. And I have even better news for you. If you are a Christian, that powerful Savior lives in you. Amen. And the demands that life places upon you are really demands upon the life of Christ who lives within you. Right. And so let me ask you, what is it that you will face this week? What pressure are you facing that is bigger than the power of the God who lives within you? And I would tell you, whatever situation you're facing today, he doesn't just have enough power for it. He has exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think according to the power that works in you. It was 1930. King George V of England was set to address the opening session of an international arms control conference in London. It was an event of intense interest around the world. World War I had ended less than 15 years before, and people were anxious not to have another world war. King George's address was set to be broadcast on the relatively new medium of radio. Just before the speech was set to begin, a technician in the control room of the Columbia Broadcasting System tripped over a cable and severed the connection. People were worried, what are we going to do? The king's voice must be heard. The CBS control chief, a man by the name of Harold Vidian, reached out, grabbed both ends of the severed cable with his bare hands, and restored the circuit with his body. He was instantly jolted by several hundred volts of electricity. Vidian managed to hang on throughout the entirety of the speech as all of North America listened. Vidian survived the shock, and the king's voice was heard around the world. Ladies and gentlemen, by prayer we take hold of the power of God. Amen. And when we rise as parents and we rise as Christians early in the morning to study the scriptures, and as we rise to pray for our children and those we love, our lives become conductors and channels through which the king's voice can be heard. When you pray, you grasp hold of the power of God. Amen. Wow. Well, today we've talked about a day in the life of Jesus. As we close and ready for invitation, I want to think about a day in the life of you. A day in the life of Billy Arney. A day in the life of Al Reichman. A day in the life of Jody Denson. What about your life? The days of your life this week will be marked by intense pressure. Isn't that true? Some of you are under it even this morning. This week you will face demonic opposition. You will face annoying interruptions and increasing demand. The good news of this passage is that whatever the days of your life may demand, God has already supplied in Christ the power to meet the demand. Amen. How do you access it? We access the power of Christ by having the priorities of Christ. Right. We access the power of Christ when we look to this book for strength. We access the power of Christ when we reach out by prayer and take hold of the power of God. And we access the power of Christ when we live for the purpose of Christ. And what's the purpose of Christ? It's people. When we live for people. You see, God's power is for God's purpose. And when you go to His Word and you spend time in His presence in prayer and you live the days of your life so that the king's voice can be heard through you, you never need to doubt that there will be exceeding abundantly above, when it comes to power, all that you will need to meet the day's demand. You face pressure. The good news is God's power is available. You access that power by living for God's priorities. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to follow your Son around through the pages of Scripture and observe him for a day. What a busy day. What a demanding day. A day that would have frustrated and annoyed many of us. Thank you for teaching us the secret to Jesus' power. A love for your word, time in your presence, and a passion to reach people with the gospel. Lord, I know that there are some mothers in here who face incredible pressure in all what we have demanded of them over the last year. Thank you for the way that you've empowered them and enabled them. Thank you for what we've learned from them. And Lord, I know there are many in this room who came in bowed down by pressure. Help us to leave here today encouraged that you have power to meet the pressure if we'll live for your priorities. It's in Jesus' name I pray.